two churches of the Gentiles. We're all right now. I didn't have my switch flipped. Dell had mentioned about me being away last weekend. I was at a Bible conference in Wisconsin last weekend, and the topic at that conference was the local church and how the local church is to be structured and the purpose of the local church and how you would want your local church to be known and all that kind of stuff. And so in preparing for the messages for that, of course, I was thinking about the local church and what you want a local church to be and how it is to be structured and all those questions that the conference was designed to answer. And this morning we're going to talk some about that, about the local churches. This phrase, we've talked about this phrase in Paul's epistles many times, the churches of the Gentiles, and what a radical phrase that is, for two reasons. Number one, because up to Paul's ministry, there was nothing going on out there among the Gentiles, certainly not the establishment of churches among the Gentiles. So when Paul, just the fact that Paul talks about things happening among the Gentiles is revolutionary in his ministry. And secondly, when Paul talks about the churches of the Gentiles, distinguishing individual self-governing local assemblies, that too is something that had not been seen before with the structure that you had in Judaism, from the high priest right on down. There was no such thing as an independent self-governing local assembly in Judaism, in the law. So those two things put together, that there are these churches now being established, and that those churches are being established out among the Gentiles, those two things make Paul's ministry pretty radical compared to the rest of Scripture. And this morning we're going to talk about two of those assemblies, and two of those assemblies that would illustrate for us the two polar ends of what you would want a local church to be. One is the church at Corinth, and the other is the church at Thessalonica. The church at Corinth is going to illustrate what you would not want a local assembly to be. The church at Thessalonica is going to illustrate what you would want it to be. Looking at these two churches is kind of like the before and after Slim Fast picture. There's before over here, and then there's after over here, and or before and after the, liposuction or hair transplant or whatever it is that you got to do to get from before to after. That's these two churches. The before church is the church at Corinth, and all the warts and the bulges and things that you wouldn't want to see in a local assembly, they're there. The after church is the church at Thessalonica, which is the exemplary church. It is the church that manifests the things that you would want to see manifested in the churches of the Gentiles. And as you look at these two, really, it comes down to a basic thing, and let's look at that. You can get 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be comparing these two churches and these two books. So if you want to kind of put a marker in those two or put your fingers there or something, you can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 1. And we will begin by just pointing out what it is that creates the distinction in these two churches. And then we'll look at some of those distinctions. We'll look at what the outworking of what you see at Thessalonica produces in a local assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, this is a passage we use often to demonstrate that the gifts have passed away, that the spiritual gifts are no longer in effect. And beginning in verse 8, charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Paul talks to the church at Corinth about things that are passing away. No matter how you cut it or how you view the gifts, the fact is that when Paul deals with the gifts there in chapter 13, they are all things that are on the way out. You can discuss when they're going to go out, but the fact is they're on the way out. Verse 8 is clear. Prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge shall vanish away. That is, knowledge is a supernatural gift. So those things are on the way out. The contrast to that is in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The things that abide are faith, hope, and charity. So the The contrast in the passage is between things that are passing away and things that are going to abide. The things passing away are the gifts. The things abiding are faith, hope, and charity. Paul's message to the church at Corinth is to move on to the things that are going to abide. The whole point of 1 Corinthians 13 is the things that you are focusing on and the things that you are concerned about and the things that I have to spend three chapters writing to you about are things that are passing away anyhow, and you need to move on to the things that are going to abide, the faith, the hope, and the charity. Now, if you look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica now, and he says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When he writes to the church at Thessalonica, it's evident that they already are focusing on the things that are going to abide. Their ministry is built not upon the things passing away, as the church at Corinth was, but on the things that are abiding, the faith, the hope, and the charity. And interestingly enough, when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he doesn't say, I remember that you understood the principles of faith, hope, and charity. That's not what he says. He says, I remember your work of faith. In other words, I remember the thing that your faith produced. The way I knew that you were building on the principle of faith is that I saw the work of faith. I remember your labor of love. The way I knew that you were building on the principle of charity is that I saw the labor that that produced. And I remember your patience of hope. The way that I knew that you were building on the principle of hope is I saw evidence in your patience. And we're going to come back to that patience as we get to the end. But the point is that all of those things, the faith, the hope, and the charity, are demonstrated in certain actions. And when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he doesn't just say, I remember that you understood the principles of faith, hope, and charity, but I remember the outworking of faith, hope, and charity. I remember the work of faith. I remember the labor of love. I remember the patience of hope. I remember the things, I saw in you the things that faith, charity, and hope produce. That's how I knew you had them. I saw the things that they produced. So in those three principles, you see, and in time in past, we've looked at those three principles and tried to understand exactly what they all are. But this morning, I want to just more look at the results of those three principles. What is it that you would see in a church that's focusing on things that are passing away, as opposed to what is it you would see in a church that's focusing on faith, charity, and hope? And we're just going to make a list. So we'll take the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica, and we're just going to make a list as to, you know, what would you see? What how would they be characterized? Turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 1. One of the things that is a indicator of a local church and its life is, how is it known? What do people, when you say the name of a certain church, what do you think of? And we all do that. You know, you say the name of a certain church and immediately you think something. You know, if you talk about a Baptist church, you think about baptism. If you talk about a Presbyterian church, you think Calvinism. If you talk about, at least I do, I think different than most people though. So, but you think certain things. Mark always talks about a guy where he works that, you know, he'll tell other, he's a believer, and he'll tell other believers there, now, you know, if you really want to know an answer to a Bible question, you need to talk to Mark about it, because his church teaches the Bible. And now why he doesn't come here to hear it taught, Mark's never been able to figure out, but, you know, there are all kinds of reasons that people go to a church, you know, programs, social reasons, good music, good whatever. But if you want to be known for something, being known, well, if you want a Bible answer, that's the place to go. That's not a bad thing to be known for. Well, the church of Corinth and the church of Thessalonica were known for things. The church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So how was the church at Corinth known? Fornication. That's the fornicating assembly down there at Corinth. They were known for fornication. Now, is that really what you want to be known for if you're a church? I mean, you know, maybe if you're a, I don't know what you would want to be known. It'd have to be pretty weird business to want to be known for fornication. But you certainly, if you're a local church, don't want to be known for fornication. That's not what your goal is. When people think Grace Alive Church, you don't want them to think, oh, that's where all the fornicators go. No, not, you know. Maybe only in the context of such were some of you, but you're washed. But at Corinth, it's an ongoing practice, and that's the problem. Now, you look at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, what was the church of Thessalonica known for? Their faith. They are also, another word to use, they are in samples. They were known as in samples to everyone. You want to see what a church should be? That's your illustration right there. That's your example. But verse 8, I like that word in verse 8, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul says, everywhere I go, every place I visit, they know about the faith of the church in Thessalonica. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later. But that's the way to be known. So the church at Corinth is known for its fornication. The church at Thessalonica is known for its faith. That's quite a distinction. That distinction comes from the difference in where they were spiritually, in their spiritual growth and their spiritual maturity. That distinction comes because the church at Corinth is focusing on things that are passing away and on the fascination with those things passing away, and not focusing on faith, charity, and hope. And something that you can do as we go down this list is just in your own mind think about the professing church in general, the churches of the Gentiles out there today in 2008. Are they closer to the Corinthian assembly, or are they closer to the Thessalonican assembly? So you can just, you can put them in a category wherever you want to. Is the church today more like Corinth or more like Thessalonica? Now, second thing is, what did Paul think about these churches? Because, if anybody understands what a local church is to be, it would be Paul. So if you can get some insight into what he thought about them, it will help you understand a little bit about, where they were. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Keep 1 Thessalonians there, chapter 2, and 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 17. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth? For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, right away, one of the things you notice is that Paul has to send Timothy to the church at Corinth. Why? What's he going there for? To help them remember Paul's ways. Because, and if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll see they don't remember much about Paul's ways. He has to send Timothy down there to reinforce his teaching. Because they've strayed from Paul's teachings, frankly. They don't understand Paul's teachings, and we're going to see in a minute why that is. So, verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Basically what Paul says in this passage is, you guys are really straying from my teaching, from the principles that I laid down when I was there. And Paul had spent a considerable amount of time in Corinth. Probably up to a couple of years he had been in Corinth establishing that church. So they understood his teaching. they're puffed up. They begin to sort of go on their own way. He says, I'm going to have to send Timothy down there to straighten things out. Some of you are puffed up as though I would not come. You know, they think, well, Paul, he was here, but he's gone, and who cares about Paul? Well, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and of course, as you go through 1 Corinthians, I mean, we're just looking at a couple illustrations this morning. If you go through 1 Corinthians, Paul is constantly, you know, they're the ones that have problems in just about every, we went through 1 Corinthians a while back on Wednesday nights, and pretty much every chapter, something's wrong there at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, so Paul's talking still about coming down there, even at the end of 2 Corinthians, this is at the end of the second epistle that we have, actually the third time he's written to them. At the end of that, he says, I fear lest when I come, and I like the way Paul says this, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. So Paul's saying, I'm afraid that when I come down there, I'm not going to find you doing something I want. And I'm also afraid that you're not going to like what I do when I get there. So Paul's whole view of the church at Corinth is not one that, boy, I can't wait to get there. His attitude is, when I get there, I know I'm going to see things that are going to make me really mad, and I know I'm going to do things that you're not going to like. So, and then he lists some of them there in the verse, in verse 20. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. What was Paul's attitude about the church at Corinth? Why did he send Timothy down there, and why was he going to go down there? To what? To reprove, to straighten them out, to correct, to instruct in all those things that the Word of God does, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all those things. That's what Paul's going down there to do. He's going down there to reprove them. He's going down there also to rebuke them. He's going down there to correct them. He's going down there to do all those things because they've strayed from him. His attitude about the church at Corinth is they need reproved, rebuked, instructed, corrected. And his attitude is pretty strong that it's not going to be pretty. You know, that's the point of, when I get there, I'm going to see things I don't want to see, and you're going to hear things from me that you don't want to hear. So this is not going to be an ice cream social. This is going to be, in fact, the word specifically is, if I come again, I will not spare. I'm just going to clean the place. There are going to be people flying everywhere if I get there. Just like Galen getting thrown out of heaven. Just the same kind of thing. Paul says, if I go down there, I will not spare. Now, the church at Thessalonica, on the other hand, turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Yes. Cleans. All the starters are gone now. All the starters are gone. And we're going to let the bleacher creatures play. That's right. That's right. And that's what Paul says about the church at Corinth. I am going to clean house. That's exactly right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul's going to talk to the church at Thessalonica about what he thinks of them. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, you need to understand why he says, when we could no longer forbear. Something's really weighing on Paul heavily here. Why could he no longer forbear? Well, if you look back to chapter 2 and verse 14, he says to the church at Thessalonica, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. In what way was this body of Christ church a follower of the kingdom church in Judea? Well, here's how. For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. What Paul has been talking about to the church at Thessalonica is the fact that they are suffering persecution much as the kingdom church had suffered persecution. As the kingdom church had suffered persecution in Judea, so the church at Thessalonica is suffering persecution of their own countrymen. So when Paul, then in chapter 3, when he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it'd be good to left at Athens alone. He's saying, I was concerned about you because I knew about this persecution that you were suffering. And I couldn't, you know, it's not like today where you just pick up the phone or jump online and say, okay, how's the persecution going in Thessalonica? You can't do that. So Paul's in Athens, and he's just dying to know what's going on there in Thessalonica. So, in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Is he sending Timothy to Thessalonica with a different viewpoint than when he sent him down to Corinth? Certainly is. He's saying, I'm sending Timothy to comfort you in the midst of this persecution that you're having. That's my point. That's why I'm sending him down. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So I wanted to know, are you still doing that work of faith that was there? Remember, the church of Thessalonica is known for their faith. And Paul's saying, I wanted to see, in the midst of all this persecution, how's your faith holding up? Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you to us, so understand, Timotheus has gone there to them, and now he's come back to Paul. When he came from you back to us, he's come back to Paul now and brought us good tidings of your what? And what? Charity. Remember those two things? Your work of faith, your labor of love. They're still there in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the suffering. And that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring to greatly to see us as we also to see you. Paul says, I desire greatly to see you. When he wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I'm afraid what I see when I get there is not going to make me happy, did he have a great desire to go there and see it? I don't think he did. I think he was, you know, it's something he probably was going to have to do, but he didn't want to do it. But he writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, man, when Timothy came back, I wanted so much to see you. And then let's read on, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. We were comforted by your faith. So, if Paul's attitude toward Corinthians was correction and reproof and rebuke, what was the attitude when he thought about the church at Thessalonica? Comfort. He was comforted. I was comforted by your faith. When I heard about your faith and how you stood in the midst of persecution, I was comforted. I back here in Athens was comforted by your faith there in Thessalonica. If you look down to verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Do you think Paul prayed night and day exceedingly that he might see the face of the Corinthians? I mean, I think he dreaded going down there to Corinth. I think it was he'd rather crawl across crushed glass than have to go down there and deal with those lunkheads at Corinth. But the church at Thessalonica was a comfort to him. And he longed to see them. And you know what he says in verse 9 there? What thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes? You know what else he got? He got joy. I get comfort and joy from the church at Thessalonica. Hey, that sounds like a song. Comfort and joy. Tidings of comfort and joy. Let's see. Only we'd have to write it from the Pauline perspective, the church at Thessalonica. I got comfort and joy from the church at Thessalonica. So when Paul thought of Corinth, he thought of reproof and rebuke and having to correct problems. When he thought of Thessalonica, he thought of their great faith in the midst of persecution, and that brought him great comfort and joy. Let's turn that around. How did the people think about him? Keep your hand right here in chapter 3 and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How did the churches, so we know how Paul thought about them. The church at Corinth was a problem of correction. The church at Thessalonica was a comfort and a joy to him. How did they think about him? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. They thought that, well, they didn't know what they thought, did they? Didn't know what to think about Paul. Is Paul the guy? Is Cephas Apollos? If you look over in chapter 3, verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And Paul has to continually remind the church at Corinth who it is that's in charge. Look here in chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See, he says, there's no division. I'm not divided from Apollos. I'm not divided from Christ. But then he makes sure they understand, but no, there is one master builder, and that's me. And Apollos can build, and you can build, and Joe can build, and Sam can build, and Sally can build, and Mary can build, but I have laid the foundation. Look over to chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Over in chapter 11 is where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. See, in Corinth, there's a real issue about, number one, they don't know who they're following. And number two, this guy Paul, they're not real happy about him anyhow because he's the guy that's going to come and correct them. So what is going on in Corinth about who is the authority? We saw the word division. When I think of the church at Corinth, it's division. I think confusion. They don't know who to follow. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. So there's just a lot of division when they think of who is our apostle. Now go back to the church at Thessalonica. There in chapter 3, there's two elements to the church at Thessalonica and the church at Corinth. Number one, the church at Corinth didn't understand Paul's position. And number two, they were afraid of him because he's this guy that's going to come, I will not spare. The church in Thessalonica, chapter 3, verse 6, when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us. There seems to be a legitimate affection between the church in Thessalonica and Paul. You have a good remembrance of us, and you desire to see us. And then he says, as we you, I want to see you too. So there is affection there. More importantly, back in chapter 2, verse 13, For this cause also, when we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When the church at Thessalonica received the word of Paul, who did they receive it as? The word of God. They received it as the word of God. They understood Paul's authority, didn't they? You don't see anywhere in there, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Paul just says, man, I came and preached to him, and they said, this is the word of God. I guess we've got to believe it. Turn from dumb idols to serve the living and true God. They understood Paul's authority. And also they had affection for Paul. They had a real concern about him. They desired greatly to see his face. So the way that these two assemblies thought about Paul, now this is one that can be real telling. In local churches today, what is done with Paul generally? Don't know about him. He's dismissed. We study him a little bit. He's that nasty guy that talks about homosexuality and fornication, and while Jesus Christ just loves everybody, you know, and Paul's just such a nasty guy. So there's this one, what do you do with, maybe as many as any of them, this thing, what do you do with Paul? I think it's a real telling thing if you look out at the churches of the Gentiles today. Are they closer to where Corinth was or closer to where Thessalonica was? Well, it's pretty clear. They're a lot closer to where Corinth is than to where Thessalonica was. And that's a real problem because that's where your authority comes from. If you don't have a good authority and a single point of authority, you're going to have a problem. So that one you can see certainly in the church today. So this is how did Paul view them? How did they view Paul? How about how did they view each other? Go back to 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There's contentions at Corinth. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And you know, those three things, those three sins he lists there, envy, strife, and division, all those things have to do with how you relate to others. Are you envious of one another? Is there division among you? Is there strife? You know, you can't have strife by yourself. Well, I guess you could. I guess if you're like, you know, if you have, you know, Harry and Sam both living inside you or something like that, you could have strife with yourself. But basically, strife is between two people, two or more people. So these are all relationship issues there in chapter 3. In chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So what kind of word would illustrate how did they interact with one another? Strife. That's a good word. Division, the same thing is up there. Division. Strife. Envy is used there. All those are words that describe how the defraud. You defraud one another. That's another pretty strong word. You defraud one another. So all those are words that describe how the church at Corinth related to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Now, think about it. Could Paul have written to the church at Corinth and said, now as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you about that. Well, you know, maybe if he was thinking, you got so many other problems to deal with first, like before I even get to brotherly love. But when he writes to the church of Thessalonica, he says, you know, you don't even need me because you're taught, look at the rest of the verse there, yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, that's like, to me, that's Paul saying, you know, this issue of brotherly love is so self-evident that if you're all children of God and you're brothers in Christ, then why would I even have to write to you about brotherly love? Isn't that pretty self-evident? Now, the church at Corinth, it wasn't self-evident. The church at Corinth, he has to write and say, there's divisions, there's strife, there's envy, you defraud. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? The church of Thessalonica, he said, yeah, you guys got it. It's pretty self-evident. You know, you are of the household of faith. People in a household should love one another, care for one another with brotherly love. Verse 10, so he talks about that brotherly love, and then he says in verse 10, and indeed ye do it. I love that verse. You have no need to write to you about brotherly love because God has taught you. And here's why I like that. God, ye are taught yourselves of God to love one another. Okay, so I'm taught to love one another. And you do it. See, that's where most of us kind of fall down, isn't it? We're all taught to do a lot of things, but the and you do it part is, you know, on a good day, I do it. He writes to the church of Thessalonica and he says, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and you do it. Shazam! Eureka! You actually do what God teaches you to do. And then he says, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Just keep doing more of what you're doing. You do it to all the brethren in Macedonia, do it to all the brethren in the KI, do it everywhere. Just increase more and more in this brotherly love. So, what exemplified the church at Corinth? Not strife and envy, but what? Brotherly love. That's what they had in place of the strife and envy at Corinth, was brotherly love. So they understand how to interact. Paul understood and got comfort from them. They understood Paul as their authority, and that allowed them to interact with each other properly. See, all those three things we looked at, they're about relationships. How did Paul relate to them? How did they relate to Paul? And how did they relate to one another? And how faith, charity, and hope affects those relationships with one another, with Paul, and Paul toward them. The final thing, turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. Look over there in chapter 13 again, where we started. Chapter 13 and verse 11. And one of the illustrations that Paul uses when he's talking about the things that are passing away, the things that are abiding, is verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Are the people at Corinth and the church at Corinth, are they still in the child state or have they progressed to the manhood state? They're still in the child state. They're babes in Christ. They are immature. Does it have two M's in it? Immature? Yes. Good. See, I was right. Thought I was wrong, but I was wrong. They were immature. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians is a very fascinating book. You think the deep stuff in Paul's epistles comes at the end, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all that stuff. I want to tell you, he jumped right in the deep end right at the beginning, as far as I'm concerned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now listen to the way he talks to the church at Thessalonica here. Verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So are they growing? Are they maturing? How much? Exceedingly. They're exceedingly old. They've grown in the faith. They've matured. And notice what he says. Your, what is it that grows exceedingly? What is that one thing that Paul remembered? Their work of faith. And the what? Charity, the labor of love. To every one of you all, of every one of you rather, toward each other aboundeth. Is it just a little bit? Or does it abound? It abound. See, they're going above and beyond. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your, what's the next word? Patience. The patience of hope. See, all three of those things. Faith, hope, charity. Your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. See, as they endure those things, they do it with maturity. They grow in faith. They abound in charity. Chapter 3, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, I want to ask you this. Do you think Paul had one iota of confidence that the church at Corinth was going to do the things he commanded? I mean, I think he wrote those letters thinking, this is such a waste of paper. Those guys are not going to do any, because I'm going to end up having to go down there and deal with them. So, and what's one of the signs of maturity? One of the signs of maturity is you don't need tutors and governors to watch over you all the time. The church at Thessalonica, he says, I have confidence that ye both do right now and will do the things I command. And I don't need to send Timothy or Titus or anybody else down there to make sure you do. I just have, you are mature. And I know you'll do what I've told you to do. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the, what's the next word? Patient waiting for Christ. Patience of hope. See, the church at Thessalonica was a mature assembly. One of the other signs of maturity, spiritually or otherwise, is patience. You know, you learn patience. Patience is a learned thing. And you can only learn things through time. And so, as you get older, you should get more patient, theoretically. I haven't crossed that threshold yet, apparently. But that's the big issue is you got an immature church and you got a mature church. And all of these other things really are outgrowths of that immaturity. And all the good things that you see at the church of Thessalonica are outgrowths of their maturity. The bad stuff at Corinth comes because they're immature. They're not operating based on faith, charity, and hope. They're operating based on the gifts and feelings and emotions, and that produces all these other things. And the church at Thessalonica, and you know a big difference? You don't read about the church at Corinth being persecuted. You know, they seem to have it okay in that realm. The church at Thessalonica is operating this way in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering. The whole 2 Thessalonians is all about that. You guys are suffering greatly, and yet in the midst of that suffering, your faith grows, you abound in charity, you exhibit that patience of hope. And I can just, you know, the church at Thessalonica, when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, has reached the point where he doesn't have to be their tutor and governor anymore. You're good. You're good to go. I have confidence that you do and will do anything that's commanded, anything I command, and just go do it. You're on your own. And remember, this is very early in Paul's ministry. Very, very early in Paul's ministry. This is way early in, not early in the book of Acts, but from the time Paul's ministry started, it's very early in Acts. So they matured quickly because of faith, charity, and hope. And they didn't go to those other things. And there are reasons for all that. We've talked about some of those in the past. But for today, just understand, you want to be the church at Thessalonica, not the church at Corinth. That's the goal. That's the end sample to all of us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your book, you place this wonderful illustration and example, a real life example of an exemplary church. And we pray that we as individuals and as a body of believers would strive to do a work of faith as a labor of love in the patience of hope. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.